You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning, guys. While the ushers are taking up our offering this morning, you guys can give confidently, generously, knowing that a portion of what you give, we were able earlier in the year to make a very generous contribution to this ministry and are excited about what they're doing to reach the nations as the nations come to our city. Before I make my other announcements, hey, let me just say it's so good to be back with you guys. And on behalf of my family, I just want to say a heartfelt thanks for you guys' generosity and care for my family, allowing us to be on sabbatical this summer for the months of July and August. It was resting and very refreshing, and we're thankful for that time away, but equally as thankful to be back with you guys this morning. Two announcements super quick. One, if you are a man or a boy or you have a son, consider this your formal invitation to Man Up Monday tomorrow night. This is going to be a great night. For those of you guys that have been around for a while, you know we used to do these more regularly, but for a number of reasons, we scaled back this year, and this is going to be our only one this year, but it's going to be a fantastic night. So brothers, please, if your schedule allows you to be here, come. At 6 p.m., we're going to gather back in the fellowship hall. Our brother Ellis Parker is going to be cooking a fantastic meal for us. We're going to sit down and enjoy one another's fellowship over a great meal, come together and sing with a couple hundred dudes, which is always a blast. And then our good friend Mike Cosper from Sojourn Community Church in Louisville, one of the planting elders there, is going to be coming and teaching God's word tomorrow night. It's going to be a fantastic time together. So if you can, come out tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Bring your boys with you for a great time of food, fellowship, and ministry of the word. Secondly, if you are a member of Pleasant Valley Community Church, covenant member here, our next family meeting, our version of a business meeting, is going to take place on Wednesday night, September the 27th at 6 p.m. There'll be child care, children's ministry, student ministry that night. So that's a priority. We only get together four times a year as a family just to celebrate what God's doing in our church and make some announcements. We got some really exciting stuff going on. So if you're a member of Pleasant Valley, please make it a point to be here on Wednesday night the 27th. And then lastly, I don't think I have a slide for this, but on October the 1st, 2 weeks out, we're going to do something different here that we've never done before. We're just calling it like Connect Sunday. If you've been here for a little while and have yet to really find a place to plug in and use your gifts to serve the church, we're going to have just a bunch of tables, booths set up in the foyers that are going to represent all the different missions and ministries that Pleasant Valley is involved in. There'll be people there to answer your questions about how you can plug in and use your gifts to serve Jesus through the ministries of Pleasant Valley. So you definitely want to check that out. Announcement's done. Let's get into God's word this morning. This morning is week number 79 in our study of the book of Romans, our verse-by-verse walk through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open those up to Romans chapter 12. If you're new to the Bible, Romans is in the New Testament. This is the second half of your Bible. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then there's Romans. Romans chapter 12. Our text this morning is going to be verses 11 and 12. But while you're turning, and before I read those, just to kind of get the wheels turning this morning, or maybe you're new with us and this is your first Sunday with us in this series, let me catch you up to what's going on here in Romans chapter 12. As Pastor Caleb and Pastor James have already clearly pointed out in their sermons on Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 is kind of like the so what or the what now to Romans chapters 1 through 11. If you've been with us on this journey for quite some time, you'll probably remember that Romans 1 through 3 was a lot of bad news, was it not? It was all a picture of our life before Christ. It was God's word declaring to us our sin and our desperate, hell-bound state apart from the grace of Jesus. Romans chapter 1 through 3 talked about God's, his justice and his wrath and what we deserve because of our habitual willful sin. Romans would be a horrible book if it ended at verse 23, chapter 3. But by God's mercy, it doesn't end there. And in chapters 4 through 11, over the last few months, guys, we have just gotten a lot of good news. We've got the gospel week after week after week. We've gotten a lot of good news that has pointed to the fact that this holy, this just God is also remarkably gracious. And he's loving and he is kind and he's compassionate and he's long-suffering. And he, through the work of his son Jesus Christ, has done everything that needs to be done so sinning, hell-bound people like me could be rescued. That you send Christ to live sinlessly, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave, and in doing so, he has defeated the work of the devil and death and hell. And anyone who will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ, God's arm is not short to save them. He is ready and willing and able to save. Amen. Then chapter 12 starts with this. I love chapter 12, verse 1. It starts out, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. In other words, look back at Romans chapter 4 through chapter 11. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. In other words, hey guys, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of the merciful, mysterious, mind-blowing, sovereign love of God shown to us in the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus, in light of the gospel, for those of you who have turned from your sins and you've turned to Christ to save you, here's what new life in Jesus looks like. There's not a mention of an aisle walked, a prayer prayed, a baptism date in Romans chapter 12. Here's what new life in Jesus looks like. Right out of the gates, our bodies are living sacrifices. We no longer conform to the patterns of the world. We renew our minds, and with the power of the Spirit, we intentionally begin to think on heavenly, God-honoring, God-glorifying things rather than the evil that we were consumed with before. We find ourselves growing in humility, that we are worshipful, that we're gifted for the sake of God's church and for the sake of God's mission. Pastor James preached a couple weeks ago that we genuinely love God and we genuinely love others. And in doing so, we grow in our love for what is good and holy and right. And we begin to hate those things that God hates. We love the saints of God. We show hospitality. We find ourselves growing in radical generosity with the whole of who we are. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what biblical Christianity looks like. And in the middle of all of these indicators or these earmarks of genuine Christians, sandwiched in that is our text this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And we see a few more, earmarks of biblical Christianity, people who truly have seen and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In preparation for today, Tuesday or Wednesday, I guess it was, I was in my office and was studying and doing some research and this whole concept of serving the Lord and what that looked like. And I stumbled upon a few resources that were just a host of various polls that were taken among evangelical Christians and in Christian churches over the last 10 years. And to be honest with you, some of the things that I saw were, man, they were staggering, sobering, a little bit disappointing. I won't bore you with everything that I read, what I found, but I did come to a pretty decisive conclusion, and it's this. There is a huge disconnect in the culture of American Christianity between professing Jesus as Savior and devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I told you, I'm not going to tell you all of them, but here's a few just to chew on for a second. Let's just bring this close to home. Our own denomination here. We are unapologetically Baptist and Baptistic in our doctrine, in our denominational association here at Pleasant Valley. When nearly 85% of our denomination is unaccounted for on any given Lord's Day, I would say that's a problem. The FBI could not find 85% of Baptist church members. Not good. Let's flip that stat on its head. 15%, 15 out of every 100 members in Baptist churches are in worship, corporate worship today. I would say that's a problem. When it's accepted and just kind of joked about, this statistic, that in any given church that 20% of the congregation does 80% of the work of the ministry and the giving, I would say there's a disconnect between profession of Christ as Savior and devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. Here's one that should set you on your heels, that only 75% of the Christians surveyed believe that it was their job to share the gospel with other people. And of that 75%, only 60% of them had even mentioned the name Jesus to a lost person in the last year. Lastly, it was said that the average American Christian spends more money on their pet each year than they give to Christian ministries or their local church. That's a problem. I love my dog, but Sadie didn't die for my sins. I'll leave that at that. Then we get to verses of Scripture like this pointed command. Read Romans 12:11. It's not a soft suggestion. We get this command: do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And the immediate context of that verse, listen guys, it demands that what this would entail is loving God and loving truth and loving the world and loving the lost and radical generosity towards the kingdom of God. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Let's just break that three-part verse look at it part by part. Number one being, do not be slothful in zeal. I'm not going to lie to you guys. I love the word slothful, and I try to use it every opportunity that I get. Just a fun word for me, all right? Not going to lie, I don't know what translation you're reading. There's a lot of other really good Bible translations that say stuff like this. Don't be lazy. That's pretty pointed, right? Like, don't lack zeal. Don't lack diligence. But I prefer the imagery of don't be slothful, all right? I don't know if you guys will see. You guys seen one of those things, right? They're not going to set any land speed records. They just kind of slug around aimlessly, no passion, no purpose. It resembles my kids on Sunday mornings trying to get them to church, right? And listen, the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning, I appeal to you, church, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of the glory and the grace of God in Christ, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy. Don't be passionless. Don't be purposeless. There is work to do for the souls of men and for the glory of God in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible simply does not have a category for sidelined, disengaged, passionless, purposeless, consumeristic Christians. They simply do not exist. It would be like this. It would be like someone enlisting in the army because they thought the outfits were cute. And they like the idea of the food and fellowship with no intention of ever making it to boot camp or ever being deployed. It's just ludicrous. I would challenge you guys to open your Bibles. Find me one person in all of the Scriptures, Old or New Testament. Find me one person in the Bible or one person in church history that genuinely encountered the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lived the rest of their life just aimlessly meandering, passionless, purposeless throughout their lives. You won't find one. What I see in the Scripture, when men and women see Jesus, when the gospel becomes a vivid reality to them, I see men and women in the Bible and all throughout church history living their lives with absolute reckless abandon for the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In other words, by the power of the Spirit that is within you, and if you've trusted Christ to save you, the Spirit of God is within you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is calling us to live with passion and purpose for the fame of Christ. Hear me, church. Jesus Christ both demands and is worthy of our total allegiance to Him. You see, with our conversion comes a new king. Jesus will not be our Savior and not be our Lord. He is either both or He is neither. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, Jeremy, I've trusted Christ. I've turned from my sins and I put all my proverbial eggs in the basket of Jesus. I know I'm wretched and I'm hopeless and I'm a sinner. And outside of the grace of God and Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, I don't have any hope. I'm believing in that alone. If you're in Christ, there has been a hostile takeover in your life, or should be. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves us, but it dethrones us and it places a good and wise king on the throne of our hearts. That our passions and our purposes, selfish as they may be, and our plans are set aside. And if you've trusted Christ, Christ is your Savior, yes, but He's also the King of your life. That He has rescued you from your self-destructive plans and your self-rule. And there is now a good and a wise King on the throne of our hearts. And we owe Him our allegiance. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve King Jesus. But don't miss this, guys. There's a fine line between spirit-filled obedience to Romans 12:11 and self-righteousness. I know a lot of people that are lost as a golf ball in tall weeds, but to the best of men, they are striving day in and day out to have passion, right? To be fervent and to be diligent, that they are somehow thinking that in and of themselves that their attempts at righteousness and being good enough is somehow going to capture the attention and the affection of God. Listen, there's a fine line between obedience and self-righteousness, and here's the line. Our motivation, Christian, to not be slothful, but to be fervent in spirit and to serve Jesus, is not that we would be loved and accepted by God, but because we have been loved and accepted by God. There's a world of difference between the two. The former is a futile, fruitless attempt at self-righteousness. The latter is simply the right response to the mind-blowing, soul-saving, heaven-securing work of the cross of Christ. I think Charles Spurgeon said it best when he said, we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Brothers and sisters, how can we not look to the cross of Christ and there with eyes of faith see the sinless Son of God slaughtered for our sin? How can we not, with eyes of faith, look to the cross and see Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy of being reunited with His Father that was set before Him, endured the cross and despised its shame? How can we not see Christ this morning and love Him and be overwhelmingly and irresistibly provoked to serve Him with intense passion and purpose? I am absolutely convinced that when we get the gospel right, when we see Christ for who He is, Romans chapter 12, verse 11 will take care of itself. When our souls are literally set ablaze with the truth that we were lost and now we are found. When we truly believe that our sins are forgiven and that Christ's righteousness is ours and heaven is our home. When that becomes the realest thing in our lives, it will be no problem to not be slothful in zeal. It will be no problem to be fervent in spirit. It will be no problem to serve the Lord when the gospel is vivid reality to us. But brothers and sisters, let's confess that we can't do this in and of ourselves. Right? We don't have the ability to produce this kind of passion and devotion in and of ourselves. If we try, listen, and I've tried it, and you know what happens? It's half-hearted and it's short-lived at best. But let's confess together that we desperately, as Pastor Brandon led us in our liturgy this morning, let's confess that we desperately need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to fuel in us a gospel mindfulness that fuels a worshipful, intense, passionate, purposeful service to Christ. I would say to us this morning that the application for us in verse 11, what we do with verse 11 this morning is not, don't be lazy. The application is not, go be fervent in spirit. The application for us this morning is not just go serve Jesus. The application, I think, should be for us to plead with the Holy Spirit of God that He would allow us to see Jesus afresh and anew this morning. That God forbid that we ever preach the commands of Jesus apart from preaching the beauty and the all-surpassing worth of Jesus. Rules and regulations and do this and don't do that are absolutely powerless to bring about devotion apart from wonder. Rules without wonder are powerless to bring about devotion to Christ. But oh, when we see Jesus, Spirit, this morning, would you turn our eyes to Christ? Would you allow us to see the cross of Christ? And in doing so, capture our attention and our affections and our emotions that we might see King Jesus who died for us that we might live. In light of this glorious truth, in light of the gospel, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now this could play out a lot of different ways in a lot of our different lives this morning. But at the bare minimum, to be faithful to the text, if we are to serve the Lord and we look at the context, at a bare minimum, each of our service to Jesus should include loving God and loving others and hating evil and loving truth. That at bare minimum, that you are using your giftedness for the sake of Jesus' church and Jesus' mission. That you're loving the saints of God. That you're exercising and showing hospitality. And you're growing in generosity to the kingdom of God. That's serving Jesus. That's obedience to Romans 12:11. But that can look different for a lot of us. When you hear the term serve the Lord, it kind of has a little bit of a formal ring to it. And I hope to dispel that a little bit and just remind you, I know this is a simple truth, but the call in Romans 12:11 to serve the Lord is not necessarily a call to go to seminary or full-time vocational ministry. Okay? It can be. And I praise God for that. One of my greatest joys as a pastor is often getting to meet with people that God's stirring something in them and they feel like God's calling them to pursue education, to be pastors or missionaries or church planters or deacons or teachers in the church. Praise God if that's what your service to Jesus looks like. But hear this, of equal kingdom importance, God calls the majority of us to serve the Lord in non-vocational ministry. Listen to me, kids. If you've trusted Jesus to save you, God has called you to serve Him in the classroom and on the soccer field and on the baseball diamond and in the band room. That if you've trusted Christ, God has sovereignly set apart men and women and boys and girls in this room, listen, to serve in the businesses that God has called you to manage or to own. That God has called you to serve Him, to be diligent and to be faithful and to be fervent in the arena of politics and homemakers and school teachers and cooks and trash men and bankers and bikers and bakers, factory workers and pharmacists. Listen, the call to serve the Lord with passion and purpose is not a call for just a select few within Jesus' church. It's a call for every man and for every woman and for every boy and for every girl that has trusted Christ to save them, to live gospel-informed, spirit-fueled, spirit-filled lives of excellence and devotion to Jesus. That's serving the Lord. The beautiful thing is, in doing so, we answer the call to join God in His work. You see, each and every one of us, regardless of our gifts and our passions and what Jesus has set us apart to do, that this is the means that God has ordained for the advancement of His kingdom here on earth. As the people of God that are filled with the Spirit of God are sovereignly and strategically placed in every nook and cranny of our culture to carry out the mission of God for the glory of God. That's the means that God has ordained that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. I love the way John Gill, the great 18th century Baptist pastor and theologian, here's what he says on Romans 12:11. The call to serve the Lord is not primarily one of vocation or full-time ministry, but a call to excellence and devotion to the Lord Jesus in every affair of our human existence. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I don't know how that verse hits your heart. But if I can be honest with you, like really transparent with you, along with the Spirit like stirring excitement in me and like a resolve to be diligent and to love Jesus and to serve Jesus more faithfully and more passionately, along with that encouragement, I kind of feel like melting under the weight of this command. Anybody else? Like all week as I've read this verse probably 100 times, I've become vividly aware of my sin. I've seen so clearly that I can be lazy and self-serving. That I at times can lack passion and purpose, and that I'm prone to serve me and my best interest rather than Jesus. Does that resonate with anybody else, or am I alone in that? Okay. If so, let me just stop right now and offer us some good news, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for us right here, right now. Just hear this, that your right standing before God the Father has nothing to do with your ability to perfectly obey the command of Romans 12:11. Our right standing before God the Father this morning has everything to do with Jesus' perfect obedience to Romans 12:11 for you. Praise be to God. That your right standing before the Father right now is not based on your works, but the work of Christ and His death on the cross, atoning for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Here's some really good news. If you have trusted Jesus to save you, the perfect zeal of Jesus is yours. The zeal of Christ is accounted to you. If you've trusted Jesus, the fervency of Spirit of Christ is yours by faith in Jesus. If you've trusted Christ, the perfect, Father-pleasing service of Jesus is yours by faith in Christ. The Father looks at you this morning. He does not see your three-part inadequacy. He sees the perfection of Christ. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I love the flow of this text. I love verse 12 right on the heels of verse 11. I love the Spirit's sensitivity and encouragement and help to us. It's as if the Lord knows that the strong command of verse 11 to not be slothful, to be fervent, to serve Jesus, is as if the Spirit knows that these aren't just words thrown into space, but it's a strong word for real people in real time, in a real place, in a really fallen world. It's as if the Spirit knows to be fervent in spirit, to serve Jesus, and to not be slothful in zeal is going to be really, really hard. I think we could all agree that the container that we're given to live out this devoted, passionate, purposeful service to Jesus is not a world where everything is just A-okay. Right? I see a lot of heads saying, yeah. Right? Is it easy to not be slothful in zeal? Is it easy to be fervent in spirit? Is it just really, really easy to serve Jesus? Absolutely not. The Spirit knows that. God knows that it's going to be hard, and God knows that we're going to need help. And I love the counsel that He offers to us here in verse 12. Did you see it? How do we be diligent? How are we fervent? How do we serve Jesus? It's patient, prayerful, longing for the return of Jesus. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Church, regardless of the circumstances in your life, regardless of the circumstances in our world right now that would seek to bring you to despair, to disappoint you, to distract you, that would seek to drive you to hopelessness. Know this. If you are here this morning, hidden in Christ, trusting Christ alone to save you, can I just remind you, you have a reason to hope this morning. And you have a reason for a deep and abiding joy. Rejoice in hope. Could we all agree that this life offers us no shortage of reasons for despair? I know personally the great majority of you in this room. Because I know you, I know that there is a lot of pain represented in this room. A lot of disappointments, a lot of fear, a lot of frustration, a lot of anxiety, a lot of struggles and tribulations. Worldwide political unrest, there's racial tensions. Some of you are grieving. You've buried mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. There's disease and dysfunction and divorce. There's hurricanes and threat of nuclear war. There's represented in this group job loss and sickness and depression and despair and a disability and addiction. I could go on and on and on. There's no shortage of things in this life that would seek to bring us to a place of hopelessness. But hear this, that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, would say to the people of God this morning, the words of Christ, do not let your hearts be troubled. Romans, don't let your hearts be troubled, and do this also. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in hope. You have a hope despite the full fury of hell. It feels like that it is raging around you. Despite your difficulty in serving the Lord with zeal and passion and purpose in this broken world. Listen to this. We who know Christ have what Titus chapter 2 describes as a blessed hope. It's a hope that supersedes the here and now, and it forces us to look up and to look forward to a kingdom that is coming. A kingdom that is full of pleasure and a kingdom that is full of peace. It forces us to look for that. Titus 2:13, that we are waiting, see this church, for our blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, church, rejoice in the hope of Christ's imminent return. Be reminded of this, brothers and sisters. There is really coming a day when King Jesus will return. And in that moment, He will make every wrong right. Every wrong, right. I have been so encouraged all week by the words of John in Revelation 21:4, that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Our hope, brothers and sisters, does not lie in the hope of a pain-free existence here and now. Our blessed hope is for a kingdom that is coming where their pain will be no more. The tears will be no more. Death and dying will be no more. Disease and dysfunction no more. No mourning, no crying, no pain. Are you looking for and longing for that day? Rejoice in hope. This past week, I have done this numerous times, and it has been good for my heart. And I want to ask you guys just to join me in a little quick exercise that hopefully it has the same impact on your soul that it has mine. I think we would all be lying if we all didn't take just a second right now and say that there's not some source of suffering in every one of our life. Right? Some pain, some fear, some frustration, some brokenness, some dysfunction, some disappointment. Something, some of you cried yourself to sleep last night thinking about this. Whatever it is, do me just a favor. Take just a second and think about it. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when I say, what are you suffering with right now? What is your tribulation? What is your trial? Got it? Close your eyes. And just let this truth wash over you. Rejoice in this hope that when Jesus returns, He'll wipe every tear from your eye. When Jesus returns, death will be no more. When Jesus returns, there'll be no more mourning. When Jesus returns, there'll be no more crying. When Jesus returns, there'll be no more pain, because all that stuff passes away. Rejoice in hope. That's your hope. Brothers and sisters, you can look at me now and be reminded that what I just shared with you is not a fairy tale and it's not fancy talk. The hope of heaven is the end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ has lived sinlessly, because Christ has died in our stead, because Christ has resurrected from the grave and has ascended at the Father's right hand, we are promised, beloved, that just as Christ has been raised in glory and majesty and power and perfection, one day we will join Him in glory. If you make scripture reading a habit on the Lord's Day, if you don't, I would commend that practice to you. I would encourage you just to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today and allow it just to bless you as it describes in detail the resurrected and ascended Christ. And I love how under the inspiration of the Spirit there, Paul uses this agricultural metaphor to describe Jesus. And he calls Jesus our first fruit. And basically what that is, when it comes time to receive a harvest or to harvest a crop, a farmer would walk into his field and either, you know, pluck a head of grain or a bunch of grapes or something. And that gave him a good idea of what the rest of the crop was supposed to look like. Isn't that a beautiful truth that Christ is our first fruit, that just as Jesus was raised in power and glory and reunited with the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, that you and I too will be changed. That this perishable, weak, and broken, and sinful body will exchange what is perishable for what is imperishable. That we will be clothed in glory and majesty and power. And get this, we get perfect bodies to enjoy a perfect Savior in a perfect place, in a perfect eternity. That day is coming. And that's our hope. Rejoice in hope. Jesus even said it to us in John 14. He said, where I'm going, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's our hope, church. One day, as the great anthem of the church says, it is well with my soul. As that hymn says, there's really coming a day when our faith will be sight. There's really coming a day, Christian, when we will be face to face with Jesus and all will be well. Praise be to God. That's our hope this morning. Rejoice in hope. And be patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. Do you see how parts 2 and 3 of verse 12 just kind of naturally flow out of part 1? That as the Holy Spirit would awaken in us a fresh look of Christ and a long for the coming of Jesus, when we really have that dangled in front of us and we know that is our inevitable end, that I'm just convinced that we'll find ourselves inevitably given to more patience and suffering and driven to prayer. It doesn't mean that we have to like or enjoy the pain. God's not sadistic. He's not calling you to like the hurt that you're enjoying right now. But God's calling us to trust Him in the middle of the hurt, because He's right there with us in the middle of all the pain. We don't have to like it, but by God's grace, just a glimpse of eternity will go a long way in calming our restless hearts, will it not? If we really know, if by God's Spirit in us, our hearts and minds really become convinced that there is something supremely better awaiting us, if we really, really believe that, we will be empowered to prayerfully and patiently endure seemingly impossible pains. You see, the spiritual discipline of meditating on the sweet by and by goes a long way in enduring what my dad's always called the nasty now and now. I just want to encourage us is thinking, intentionally thinking on the glory that awaits part of your daily rhythm. If not, rejoice in hope. Be given to that and watch what it does for your heart. To illustrate this truth, I was thinking about how I try to be, I'm not perfect at it, but I try to be intentional in my weekly and monthly schedules to include designated time just to be with my wife. Set aside time to go on dates with Angela. Like just knowing that this is Monday and this is a horrible day, but man, Thursday evening I just get to be with her. I get to spend time with her. I just get to rest with her and enjoy her and her beauty and her presence and her companionship. I try to be intentional to put that out in front of me. And I've noticed for my own heart, it helps me to patiently get through some pretty tough spots because something I'm looking forward to is out in front of me, you know. Pastor Brad, he's always encouraging our pastors and our leaders. That's just good life management. Always have something in front of you that you're looking forward to. If it's a date, if it's a round of golf or a fishing trip or a vacation, or man, if an ice cream cone does it for you, plan to get ice cream cone Friday night, man. Like just dangle something in front of yourself and look forward to it, and watch the impact that it has on your heart. It will cause you to settle down and patiently deal with some things that would otherwise bury you. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, if that's true on a temporal level, something here and now, how much more patient should we be when we consider the glory of heaven that awaits us? I pray right now, I pray this morning, I pray again right now that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally right now just dangle before our eyes and dangle before our hearts the promise of heaven, that every fear and every tribulation and every frustration and disappointment and everything that we are walking through, every tribulation that we're experiencing would give way to the peace of Jesus and just a longing to be with Him. That's why the Apostle Paul, the apostle who told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, the apostle Paul who read his letters to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul, the suffering apostle, chased, stoned, beaten, imprisoned, cold, hungry, thirsty, naked, shipwrecked, that Paul, that the apostle Paul, the suffering apostle, would say to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, despite everything that he'd experienced since following Jesus, he says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you see that? That the Spirit had convinced Paul's heart of the reality of heaven, a confidence in the kingdom to come, produced in him prayerful patience in suffering. Why? Because Paul knew. Because in your 70s soul music moment of the week, beat that, Jameis Edwards, by the Five Star Steps. Look at that hair in those clothes. Ooh, child, things are going to get easier. We know that one. Could we sing that together? No, don't sing it together. Things will be brighter, right? That is, as cheesy as that those little lines are, listen, that is a truth for a Christian. Things are going to get easier. Let me add to that. Things are going to get perfect one day. Maybe not in this life. Maybe not in this life. But for sure in the age to come. So with that truth in mind, whatever you're enduring, whatever hell you're walking through right now, let me encourage you to do so prayerfully and patiently, knowing that this affliction is light and it is momentary and it is preparing in you an eternal weight of glory. In other words, one day when you stand on heaven's shore, all the garbage that we endured here will make heaven all the more sweet when we see Jesus face to face. Again, as we consider the encouragement to rejoice in hope and be prayerfully patient in suffering, I see a And I feel the weight of my sin to not do that well, to fail miserably often. But let's get back to the gospel. Let's see Jesus rejoicing in hope. If you read John 17, I love John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, knowing that he's about to go to the cross. And in John 17, we see Jesus pleading with the Father to restore to him, to bring him back to heaven, to restore the glory that he had with the Father before the world was even created. In Hebrews 12, I alluded to it earlier, we see Jesus rejoicing in hope. He talks about the joy that was set before him, being reunited with his Father. And it was the joy that was set before Jesus that prompted him and helped him to prayerfully and patiently endure the suffering of the cross. Even in Christ, it was a confidence in glory to come that caused him to patiently and prayerfully endure the horrors of the cross. Our hope this morning is in Christ and in Christ alone. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Pastor Brandon and musicians want to join me. If you guys would stand, we're going to sing in just a second. But as I was praying this morning how the Lord would have me to conclude our time together, it just became real clear to me that we are a very diverse church. We represent a lot of different backgrounds, come from a lot of different places, different colors, ethnicities, political affiliation. You fill in the blank, but of the hundreds of people in this room right now, there's really only two groups of people represented here at the end of the day. There are those that are saved, that are hidden in the work of Jesus, trusting Christ and secured for heaven. And there are those that are lost and without hope, not trusting Christ. And therefore, I would believe there's only two biblical responses to the passage that we just looked at together. One, if you've not turned from your sins and turned to Christ, I would plead with you to do so. God's word says today is the day of salvation, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord can and will be saved. This passage is completely unapplicable to you if you're not trusting Jesus. The only prayer that God will hear from you is a prayer of repentance and confession as Jesus is Lord. That maybe you have felt by God's Spirit that you felt the weight, you're in inadequacy as you've taken inventory of your own heart and life against these verses and seen that you fall miserably short with the Spirit of God. Show men and women and boys and girls their sin, and in the same moment show them that Jesus Christ is your only hope. If you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, I'll be back by the sound booth. I'd love to open God's Word and show you what it means to follow Christ. Secondly, if you have trusted Jesus to save you, and that's a lot of you, my family in Jesus, if you're here, you're trusting Christ, here's how I think we should respond. Join me in pleading with the Holy Spirit for a renewed and refreshed vision of Jesus. That we would simply behold the glory of God in the face of Christ on the cross this morning. That we would be awakened by the Spirit's work to the beauty and the power of the gospel first and foremost. And that in turn would fuel passionate, purposeful devotion to Jesus as we long for His return and are prayerfully patient in tribulation. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Word that it is... it's living and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that the sword would cut the heart of every man, every woman and boy and girl here today. For those that have not trusted You, Lord, may they feel the crushing weight of their sin. And in that moment, oh Lord, as the psalmist said, would You be the glory and the lifter of their head, that they would see Christ on the cross, bearing the full wrath of God for their sins, that they would turn and that they would trust Him, Lord, and that they would be saved and filled with Your Spirit and empowered to obey. In God, I pray for your children, your beloved sons and daughters in this room. Oh, Lord, we confess our tendency to wander and our tendency to be distracted from the mission at hand. Lord, we confess our laziness and our lack of diligence and our lack of fervency, our lack of patience and suffering, our lack of prayerfulness, Lord. God, forgive us. Allow us to see Jesus today, Lord. Capture, Spirit, just capture our hearts now. Capture our emotions and our affections and allow us to see Jesus and let that fuel in us passionate devotion to Christ. Because you are worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you do work that only you can do now. I pray this in Christ's name. The church said amen.